pleasure to be up here speaking to you today, and I really want to appreciate and thank you for your prayers on my behalf this past week. Many of you have said that you prayed for me, and I really appreciate it. So are you thankful to be here today? I hope so. In fact, I hope you've come here this morning not simply out of habit or tradition, or because that's what you're supposed to do on Sunday mornings, get up and go to church. But what I trust you really come here this morning is for to not only hear God's Word and apply God's Word, but more importantly, to worship God in your heart and your soul. So as we begin, I want all of you to take a deep breath. So on the count of three, I want you to inhale and exhale. So 1, 2, 3. You can exhale. Now you'll find out later why I had to do that. Recently I read the following account, and I thought I'd read it to you. It's kind of an introductory thought to consider as we come here to worship the Lord this Sunday morning. What I want you to evaluate and ask yourself is, which of these two people am I? Am I a Jim Smith or a Ron Jones? Jim Smith stayed up late Saturday night and as a result overslept on Sunday morning. Hurriedly, he got up, took a shower, got dressed, and barely made it to church by the time it started. During the prelude, he heard the pianist miss a note, and he couldn't help but wince and wrinkle his face in dismay. Did she not prepare? Then he saw a young man talking out loud when everyone else was supposed to be bowing their heads in prayer, and he couldn't believe what he was hearing. Next, when the offering plate was being passed down his aisle, he knew for sure that the usher was looking specifically at him to see how much he was putting in the offering, and that made him boil inside. How dare he do that? Lastly, he was sure the preacher made a slip of the tongue at least 5 times during his long-winded 20-minute message. As he slipped out the side door during the closing hymn, he muttered to himself, "It wasn't worth coming. I should have slept in." Ron Jones got to bed early Saturday night and made it to church some 30 minutes ahead of time in order to take part in the men's prayer time before the service began. He heard their pianist play a prelude arrangement, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," and was thrilled to think of the majesty of God and how grateful he was to be able to worship his Creator. He heard a young man take a moment in the prayer time to say, "Praise God," for the answer to prayer that he had had earlier that week. Ron was also glad to see his church sharing in a special monetary offering for the hungry children in Nigeria who desperately needed the love of Christ. He also appreciated the sermon that Sunday as it specifically answered a question and gave direction to an issue that he had considered for a long time. He thought as he fellowshiped afterward with the people, and then joyfully walked out to his car to go home that Sunday morning, "How can a man come here and not worship and sense the almighty presence of God?" Now, the interesting thing about this story is that both of these men attended the same church that Sunday morning. One came not expecting a thing. The other came expecting everything. One came unprepared in his heart and soul. The other came prepared to meet God as his Creator and Savior. One came unwilling to praise God. The other came willing to exalt the Lord as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So as I said a few minutes ago, here's the question for you as we begin the service. As you come here this Sunday morning, September 14th, which of these two individuals might you be? Is your heart full of praise for your Lord and Savior, and you come to worship and adore Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? I'm looking at you now. Are you kind of tired? Late night? Woke up late? A little irritable getting around? It's been a rough morning already, manhandling the children, and that critical spirit is just under the skin, waiting for the right moment to lash out. Is your attitude filled with gratitude? Or your attitude unwilling to demonstrate any of the Beatitudes? Charles Spurgeon once said, and I quote, "Praise is the honey of life, which a devout heart extracts from every bloom of providence and grace." This morning we sang several songs, Michael led us, and that was praise and adoration. One we didn't sing, you probably all know by heart, is the doxology. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, you heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We sang many hymns here this morning about praise. We know this, probably know it by heart, but do we really mean it? Today's passage is filled with praise for God. And God has taught me a lot as I study for this, and my desire is to impart to you this whole aspect of praise, what it means to generally praise the Lord with our whole heart. So I call the title today simply this, Let There Be Praise. So let's pray as we begin. Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and how we are here today to praise you. Praise you in spirit and in truth and with our whole heart. And I pray, Lord, that right now we could remove the distractions that may be plaguing us, that we could really focus on the passage at hand, that we'd really be able to apply it in our lives. Most importantly, Lord, that we just praise you. Praise you for being our Savior. Praise you for the sacrifice you made on the cross. Praise you that you're coming again. So we just pray your blessing on this message. In Christ's name, amen. I was thankful that this passage divided up relatively easy into three separate sections. So I want to begin reading verses 39 through 45. So follow along as I read. "And Mary rose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zechariah and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped." Let me start off. I'll do this more enthusiastically. Okay? Like my wife. "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance or fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." I call this first section, Praise God for what He did for Elizabeth. In these first few verses, we see what I call a meeting of the moms, Mary and Elizabeth. Two expectant mothers, one old, one young. Elizabeth, being the older, was in her 6th month of pregnancy. Mary, the younger, had just begun her pregnancy. Both of them now expecting, when really, neither of them should have been under normal circumstances. But the circumstances we're reading about today were anything but normal. What was happening, and in essence is the key to this account, is not that it was just two moms meeting, but it was also the first meeting of the two baby boys that they were carrying inside of them. As we begin, let's go back up and cover the first or the last three verses, which can't cover last week, verses 36 through 38. "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the 6th month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." Then verse 38, "And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." What had just happened to Mary in this account now prompted her in verse 39 of this morning's text to go visit Elizabeth. The verse begins by saying, "And Mary arose." Luke liked that word, arose. In fact, he uses it some 60 times in his writings. In this context, it means a sense of urgency. For just as soon as the angel was gone from her, she made preparation to go. And let's face it, it was not an easy journey, about 70 miles away. So for a woman, let alone a pregnant woman, it was a major undertaking over a 3 to 4 day journey. Why did she go immediately? Perhaps it was to confirm the sign she'd just been given. Perhaps it was just to talk to Elizabeth and tell her about the great things God had done for her. In any case, it was certainly to praise the Lord. Now, I don't know if any of you, well, I know all of you at one time or another have gotten some exciting news. And you just want to, you get it, you just want to jump up and down. For instance, I'm on the phone. Hello? Oh, you're pregnant. I'm talking to one of my older daughters. Oh, you're pregnant. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. Okay. Thanks. Bye. Now, the first thing I want to do when I hang up the phone is I want to tell somebody else. Barb. Bridget's pregnant. She's not. I wish she was. It's always a joy in our house when a grandbaby's coming. So, that's what I think was happening here. She wanted to go. She wanted to talk to someone, tell somebody. Now, follow along here, because verses 40 and 41 are pretty exciting. They tell us that when Mary arrived and entered into the house and greeted Elizabeth, that immediately, when Elizabeth first heard Mary speak, the baby leaped within Elizabeth's womb. Not only could Mary probably visually tell that Elizabeth was pregnant at 6 months, confirming the angel's declaration to her, but what was even more amazing was the baby's recognition of the Christ child within Mary. Now, I'm not a woman. You can tell I've never carried a child. I've carried plenty of them when they're outside of the womb. But inside the womb, that is a special blessing that you ladies get when the child is kicking. And there were times, as a father, I loved to put my hand on my wife's stomach and feel the baby kick. Some of them got pretty ferocious in there sometimes. My guess, though, in the case here for Elizabeth, this kick was not your normal, ordinary baby kick or prenatal leap. But this was a doozy, a humdinger, I call it. A really big one, signifying great importance. And one Elizabeth would sense as not only being joyful, but supernatural. She was probably, wow. Verse 41 continues on by saying, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, which is directly referencing verse 15 of the first chapter, where it says, for he, John the Baptist, shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Then in verses 42 and 43, Elizabeth spoke out with a loud voice, saying, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? In other words, Elizabeth is saying, what have I done to deserve this wonderful blessing? Why do I have the pleasure and honor that the mother of my Lord has come to visit me? I found it interesting here that Elizabeth isn't making comparisons. She's not envious, as some might be prone to turn to. For even as high as the distinction that she herself had been bestowed with in carrying John, she only notices the presence of the one who is carrying the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why she goes on in verses 44 and 45 to bless Mary on two accounts. One, as you can see there, that she has been chosen to be the mother of the Lord Himself. And then secondly, because Mary believed and trusted the words from the Lord. Like Kent said last week, Mary trusted and was submissive in hearing what the Lord had for her. So let me conclude this section with a bit of application. First thing, it was evident to me as I studied these seven verses that Elizabeth was overjoyed and full of praise to God. And how did she demonstrate this praise? With her words. So my first application point is that, like Elizabeth, we should praise God with our words. What does it mean to praise God anyway? The simple phrase, praise God or praise the Lord, is a pretty common one among Christians. However, like when Joseph Irvin was here a few weeks ago, and he talked about the word propitiation, which isn't a word we probably ever use in a sentence. Praise the Lord is something we probably all use. I've even heard it at work among non-Christians. something happens and they get something figured out. They say, praise the Lord. Praise God. They don't really mean it. But they say it. But hopefully, when we say these words in a sentence, we really do mean it, especially when it comes to recognizing who God truly is or deflecting the praise off of ourselves and onto Him and the things that we do. The dictionary defines praise as to say good things about someone, and is synonymous with words such as admire, commend, extol, honor, and worship. But in the Christian sense, praising God is much more than that. It's recognizing who God is and giving Him the glory He truly deserves. Simply put, praise is magnifying the Lord. I brought this little magnifying glass. And when you get old like me, you have to wear glasses, and you go to bifocals, and then you go to these little things so that you can see clear. But for this application, the magnifying glass is not to make God bigger. He's already way more than we can make. He's so big. The purpose is to enlarge our thoughts and our words towards God Himself, and recognizing how worthy He is to be praised. In fact, in the Bible, the word praise appears some 216 times, especially in the Psalms. Especially in the Psalms. You find all kinds of things where praise the Lord and praise the Lord from our mouth, especially. Here's a couple. Psalms 109, verse 30. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yea, I will praise Him among the multitude. Or Psalm 119, 171. My lips shall utter praise when Thou hast taught me Thy statutes. We're all familiar with Psalm 34, 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. All times, continually. My application point here this morning is, do you praise the Lord at all times? Continually is His praise in your mouth. Or is it only when things are going pretty well? Or only on Sunday mornings? Or only when you're with other Christians? I've often said it would be great to hold up, to have a little mini camera like this. This is a little webcam. And I've often thought, in fact, my family talked about it just recently. Wouldn't it be good if I could give each one of you one of these today? And I put it on a little stick. So it would stick right out here the whole time. And we'd wear this all week long. Then next Sunday, I'd have you turn them back into me. And I'll put them in my little computer here. And then we'll just get down the row one at a time. And we'll view and see how your week went. How are your words to your spouse or other family members? How about to your friends and neighbors? Or men, how about your coworkers? How about those times we spoke behind others' backs? What did we say? Were our comments such that they edified the Lord? I would imagine that for many of us, myself included, if I knew that I was being recorded and would be accountable for all my words the following Sunday, I would be extremely careful that week. Some might even look at me and say, well, he's a different guy. But aren't we supposed to be different as Christians? And furthermore, isn't the Lord listening to everything we say from our mouth? That little mini camera is running all the time, and God is seeing every single thing that we say. One day we will be accountable for every word we've spoken. So, this week, my challenge is for you to think about the words you're going to say. Think about God watching and the importance of praising Him from your mouth. Are your words praise or are your words poison? We should praise God with our words. Second section, verses 46 through 49. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. I call this second section, Praise God for what he did for Mary. Both this section of verses and the last section we'll cover today, verses 50 through 55, are typically referred to a song called the Magnificat, because the Latin version of Luke 1:46 is Magnificat anima mea Dominum, which translates here as My soul doth magnify the Lord. Mary's joy compelled her to lift her voice in a hymn of poetic praise. And as you study out this song, it contains quotations and references to several Old Testament scriptures, especially from the Psalms and the Song of Hannah in 1 Samuel 2. And while some critics have stated that the song could not have been composed by young Mary because it is too theological, too packed with scripture, too poetic, and too perfect, we need to remember that Mary's mind was full of scripture and sacred phraseology from what she had heard both in the synagogue and at home. So certainly with the Holy Spirit's leading, she could have easily written this masterpiece. As we read, Mary begins this song in verses 46 and 47 by saying, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Magnifying this instance means to make great, to glorify, to praise. Mary is joyfully proclaiming the greatness of God as her Savior. Kent pointed out some of this last week. I think it's interesting here that in light of the Roman Catholics' false teaching about Mary, namely that she was sinless and therefore is worthy to be honored as a saint, we should take special notice of the words she uses here, God, my Savior. If one were sinless, they would have no need for a Savior. For a sinless person is one who is in perfect fellowship with God. It would not fall under condemnation. And yet here we absolutely find Mary rejoicing in God as her very own Savior. Again, in stark contrast to Catholic beliefs, which continue to lift up Mary as an object of worship, in these verses we find Mary repeatedly pointing not to her own greatness, but to the magnificence of God Himself. In fact, as we go through the next series of verses here, you'll note how many times she uses the word, He hath, indicating her desire to magnify the Lord and not herself. So, starting in verse 48, we see some of these personal reasons Mary desires to magnify the Lord. Her first reason is regarding her low or humble estate. Mary was acknowledging her wonder and amazement that God would choose her. As one commentator said, Mary was humble. She had a lofty view of the Lord and a lowly view of herself. Here again, we're brought face to face with the principle that Christ comes to those who realize their need, who know they cannot save themselves. Humble and needy, as she calls herself here, a handmaid or maidservant. Humility is throughout all the scriptures. Like the opening words of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The eternal truth, like the popular thinking of the world, is that genuinely the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. Save us such as be of a contrite spirit. Psalms 34:18. St. Augustine once wrote these words, For those who would learn God's ways, humility is the first thing. Humility is the second thing. Humility is the third. The necessity of humility is a common thread in the salvation message. Christ comes to the lowly. A second personal reason we see Mary magnifying the Lord is regarding her blessedness. From henceforth, all generations shall call me blessed. What we have here is a statement of wonder that all future generations will call her blessed until the end of the world. What a mind-boggling revelation to this young teenager. Not only had God saved her, but He had chosen her to be the mother of the Messiah. And then thirdly, the last personal reason we see Mary magnifying the Lord is regarding His great power and holiness working in her life. In verse 49, Mary acknowledges God's great power regarding the Immaculate Conception as He literally does the impossible in giving her a child. Mary was also the first to know that the son she bore would be the Holy One, because the angel Gabriel had carefully told her back in Luke 1:35. Thus she praises God here, as holy is His name. So my key takeaway as I study this, from this set of verses, is we should praise God with our walk. I know all of you at one time or another have witnessed a magnificent fireworks display. It's just a beautiful barrage of colors in the sky. We may all say, ooh, neat. Or we hear a stunning symphony production, like Beethoven's Fifth. Dun 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 dun. Pretty good, huh? Dun 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 dun. I thought about playing that on the piano, but I could sing better than I do that. And we're in awe. Wow. Or we even see a beautiful sunset. It stimulates a wonder, a goosebump feeling, I'll call it. Wow. However, sadly, it's often easier to praise the fireworks, or praise the symphony, or even praise the beautiful sunset, and praise the Creator of all of them. Besides praising God with our words, praising God with our walk means it's an act of our will that flows out of a reverence and awe for our Lord. It turns our attention and focus off of our problems and on the nature and character of God Himself. We can praise God because He is worthy of our praise. He's our Creator, our Provider, our Healer, our Redeemer, our Judge, our Defender. You fill in the blank. The list goes on and on and on. And certainly an outward manifestation of this praise is to praise Him with our obedience or walk. That's because as human beings, we are created by God to praise Him in all that we say and all that we do. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. So turn there, 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want to read verses 9 through 12. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Our walking in praise to God is one of our most powerful witnessing tools for those who do not know the Lord. And God can work miraculously through our praises directed toward Him in our works. Men, in your jobs, your walk with the Lord can either draw people to ask of the hope that lies within you, or it can hypocritically turn non-believers away from you. If they can't see your praise, then they can't see Christ. And ladies, your godly walk with the Lord, when you go to any grocery store or shopping mall or any place of business, especially if you have your children, you have all kinds of opportunities to share about the Lord and your praise of Him if you're walking according to His ways. People love to ask, whoa, you got a lot of children. That's a perfect opportunity. Praise the Lord that God has blessed me this way. And young people, your walk among other young people who are lost in this world will also give you many open doors to share why you choose to walk in the way that you do. I'll always remember, this is many years ago, I had one of my children in a Christian school. This is way before God convicted me in homeschooling. And I had heard some stories about the way the children were acting. And so I volunteered to drive on a field trip. I had never volunteered to drive on a field trip. Barb always did, but I volunteered. This was a Christian school, so I had certain expectations. as we all loaded in the station wagon. This was way before 12 and 15 passenger vans. I had a station wagon where you face backwards riding in the last seat. So we all loaded in there. Off to the museum in Topeka we went. It was a disaster. Literally. Not only were the children misbehaved, disrespectful, rude, out of total control. No matter what I said, they didn't care what I said. I was so embarrassed. For after a couple of hours, the director of the museum came and said, "You need to leave. I want your group out of here." I decided I better start homeschooling. These Christian children were no different than the world. So if I would see some of you young people out somewhere, would I see Christ in you, or would you be just like the world? Last thought. One specific way you can praise God in your walk is with your countenance, and especially with your smile. Now, I'm going to count to three, and I want all of you to smile at me. One, two, three. So, kind of hurt down here. Maybe you haven't used these muscles in a while. One sure sign of a merry heart praising God in our walk is our outward countenance reflecting the love of God. So are you praising God in your walk? Can others see Christ in you? Last section, verses 50 through 56. "And His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down their mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent empty away. He hath helped or helped His servant Israel in remembering of His mercy, as He spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house." I call this last section, "We should praise God for what He did for us." Starting in verse 50, Mary's praise broadens into viewing God's grace to her as also being a reflection of His grace to all His chosen people. And thus, many scholars have called these verses the second half of the Magnificat. In this section, her words become much more prophetic and personal, and you will note that because she speaks here in the past tense and does this by again using the statement, "He hath," which will be repeated several more times. What we need to understand, what Mary is doing in this, is viewing the future work of God as being so sure that it will happen that it's presented in prophetic past tense as already been accomplished. Verse 50 begins this truth by saying, "His mercy is on all them that fear God from generation to generation." God has not just singled out Mary and blessed her, but has poured out His grace to all His people and blessed them as well. In the second stanza of the song, Mary names a couple of specific groups. First, it's the humble, verses 51 and 52. "He has scattered the proud, He hath put down the mighty from their seats, He hath exalted them of low degree." As we already talked about, those who now walk in pride will one day be humbled. And Christ Himself would later, in His ministry, categorically state to the hypocritical leaders of His day, "But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased," or humbled, "and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted," or lifted up. Then in verse 53, she also mentions the hungry. Those who are rich and full and therefore think in their minds that they are sufficient in themselves are in fact desperately needy. Remember the rich young ruler? He missed Christ altogether, not just because he would not get rid of the things to follow Christ, but simply because he was not hungry enough. Desire for the material can absolutely blind a man to cry out for the spiritual. Self-sufficiency ends up so tragically. So Mary saw the Lord turning everything upside down. The weak, discerning the mighty, the humble, scattering the proud, nobody's being exalted, the hungry being filled, and the rich ending up poor. The grace of God certainly works contrary to the thoughts and ways of the world. And finally, in verses 54 and 55, Mary looked back on God's covenant promise to Israel, stated in Genesis 3, and the blessings that would be upon his seed forever. And it's a remarkable thing that as Christians, we too have been blessed by God in knowing Christ as our precious Savior. And that likewise should give us great cause to praise God for what he did for us. The concluding verse mentions that Mary stayed with Elizabeth for the next 3 months, or probably until John was born, and then returned to Nazareth. And I'm sure those two mothers, this fellowship was very, very sweet. So my last key takeaway from this section goes back to the question I asked you earlier. Are you a Jim Smith or a Ron Jones as you come here to worship this morning? Besides praising God with our words, praising Him with our walk, we should praise God in our worship. Why are you here today? Is it to praise God? Or it's because I'm supposed to be here. It's habit. We hopefully come here today to magnify, to honor, and to praise and worship our Lord in spirit and in truth. I want you to turn to Psalms 100. This is one of my favorite psalms, and I just want to read it to you. Psalms 100. It says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. How do we praise God in our worship? Most of you know that our assembly holds to the early church practices as found in Acts 2:42. And that's how we pattern our worship services. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, preaching the truth as found in God's holy word. It goes on into fellowship, the fellowship of God's people, and I know you all like the fellowship. That's a blessing. In the breaking of bread, the remembering of Christ's sacrifice, that's when we partake in the Lord's table, and then prayer, our corporate time of prayer together. All these should be aspects of praise when we come to worship together. And then, of course, the early church was filled with singing, and certainly that's part of praising the Lord as well. And I hope you'd love to sing, because there's nothing more mediocre, I'll call it that. When you're the song leader, when you're Michael up here, you're Jarvis or Kent, and you look out here and nobody's really singing. Not even like moving your mouth, really. I mean, I hope you love to sing. It's a blessing. And that's one way to praise the Lord. However, I will say nowadays, many churches have gone to what they call a praise and worship service. And for the most part, that's associated with the singing of more contemporary songs as compared to the more traditional hymns. So why am I bringing this up? Well, because for the most part, music has been the dominant theme or the central theme of these praise and worship services. And I don't have time to go on the whole aspect of music today. That's a message in all itself. But what I've heard from many pastors, they kind of bemoan the fact that once the praise and worship time is over, because it's considered like a separate section, then as the pastors get up to speak, the praise ceases. The praise time is over. And that's not what I'm talking about here. Praise is not just when we sing, but we praise in our entire worship service. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And that includes every aspect, the prayers, the preaching, the singing, the Lord's Supper, fellowship time together, every aspect. And I trust that's your desire as you step foot inside these doors, that to praise the Lord in every aspect of our service. Well, I'll conclude today with one last question. What keeps us from praising the Lord all the time? And this is where it gets personal for me. I mean, I really examine my own life. What keeps me from praising God all the time? What keeps me from praising Him with my words? Well, pride. The sin of pride is probably our greatest stumbling block to praising God with our words. Instead of giving praise to our Lord and Savior, we in our flesh, in our sinful desires, like to praise ourselves or desire that same praise from others. The sin of pride is so deceitful, we can even be prideful because we think we're so humble. Pride also can lead us to complain or even gossip, which is the exact opposite of giving praise. We must continually cry out to the Lord to deliver us from the pride of sin, because it really does break our fellowship and communion with God. Isaiah 59:2, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear." What keeps me from praising God with our walk? About problems. Oh, so often we're dealing with problems, and that keeps us from praising God. Marriage problems, work problems, family problems, health problems, financial problems. The problem becomes more elevated than God Himself. Instead of God here and here's our problem, it's reversed. We become consumed by the problem, forget about praise. And it shows in our walk. 1 Peter 4:12-13 says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you, but rejoice." The key thing is we need to rejoice. In everything rejoice. "Inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." What keeps me from praising God in our worship? Preoccupation. Like Jim Smith, you may be preoccupied with pride. You may be preoccupied with problems. You may even be preoccupied with people or people problems, like a lack of forgiveness or a bitterness or a judgmental spirit you're holding on to. Or in reality, it may just be preoccupation with the world and life in general. So many things to finish, so many things to start, so many things on my mind to take care of. Let's face it, life is full. How often do we come to church and our minds think about everything we need to do and miss the very reason we've come here to worship? I heard in a seminar many years ago that for a man working at a job all day, that as he drives home at night, he needs to stop along the roadside, literally stop, roll down his window, throw out all the baggage for the day. So then when he gets home, he can meet his wife and his children fresh. He can pick up that garbage the next morning on his way to work. The same can hold true in our worship. To place the burdens at the feet of Christ and focus entirely on praising Him during the worship service. He knows our problems. He'll give us answers to our problems. He alone is worthy to be praised. So I'll leave you with one last verse to remember. Psalms 150:6. "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord." Take a deep breath. Let there be praise. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what you taught me about my own attitude in praising you. Pray, Lord, that even this week, you would give each person here an opportunity to praise you in our old sinful ways where we may fall back on the flesh, that we would cry out to you, Lord, to give us victory, to demonstrate a new creature in Christ, and to praise you. Thank you for also just your holy word, Lord. And this account here today, and we thank you for Elizabeth, Mary, and what you did for them. And I thank you, Lord, for what you did for us. Lord, we have no reason not to praise you as we think about Christ dying on the cross for us. The ultimate sacrifice. And I pray, Lord, today that if there are those here that do not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, that you would work in their hearts to help them see that one day, Lord, we will all be accounted. We will stand on the day of judgment before you. How we would like to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So just give us victory in this area. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.